Oh, okay, okay. All right. All right. Well, yeah, we're in Joshua 16 and 17, and okay. Oh, okay. We're moving into Joshua 16 and 17, and we'll have a second part of 17 next week. But I entitled this "The Chutzpah of the Children of Joseph." What we're doing is we're looking at these two chapters that document the children of Joseph, the Old Testament patriarch whom the Lord used for the first exodus out of famine into the land of Goshen. So his two sons were Ephraim and Manasseh, and here their allotment is reflected. So Ephraim was the youngest of the two boys. Not much is said about his inheritance, except that they were not able to drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. Now, maybe this is a play on words, but Gezer reminds me of somebody old. And the Canaanites were known for their fleshly lusts that we looked at in Joshua 3. So is it any wonder why strongholds are harder to get rid of when you get older? A young sinner becomes an old devil if issues of the heart are not dealt with early on. And the stats are that those who come to faith, it gets lesser and lesser as you grow older and older. And that's why a lot of evangelism is geared towards young people. And the medium age of people coming to the Lord is really late teens and early 20s. Just about the time you have kids. Put you on your knees real quick. Now, on to Manasseh. The half-tribe of Manasseh are next. Chapter 17 starts with the children being the outspoken ones in demanding the land that Moses had promised them. Verse 4, and the daughters were the ones who received an inheritance amongst the sons. Well, I don't know if we'd call them warrior brides, but hopefully it's not Zina in the midst of these men of war. Or their inner Deborah surfacing. No, it's just confident, assured women who wanted what was promised them under the lawgiver who was Moses, because he promised them this inheritance. And they stepped up and said, we want it. But who ended up giving them the allotment? It wasn't Moses, because he was gone. It was Joshua. And remember, all through the time of Joshua that we're studying, Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus. And Moses was the law, and Joshua was grace. So isn't it interesting, even if you demand something that is legally yours, you end up getting it, the allotment, from Joshua, who's grace. So Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable, 1 Corinthians 6:12. A lot of the things may be lawful, rightfully. I have rights. You hear that in our country. I have rights. You may have an inheritance stolen from you by a gold digger, or a stepmom who married your dad, or lawfully, he may have left you some precious, memorable things, but they're not spelled out in the will, or the will has changed, and what do you do? Well, Jesus even addressed such an issue between brothers who wanted him to judge an inheritance issue, you remember, in the Gospels. And he says, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? Luke 12:14. Jesus saw beyond the issue to the spirit of greed behind the request. So we've had a little saying around the ministry for years, when need turns to greed, you don't succeed. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses, Jesus said. So Jesus, when he looks at things, all things will be balanced in the end. His scales will all balance everything in the end. So if you got ripped off from an inheritance, if you got ripped off from, you know, your somebody parent giving something away or whatever, don't worry. He'll make it all even in the end. Your heart and character is more important to him. He can give you an abundance beyond some sentimental items at any time. But now, both families of Joseph have a complaint. Okay, verse 14. Why have we been given one lot when we are a great people and the Lord has blessed us? What does that smell like? Their portion was not worthy of their greatness. They wanted a big blessing because they were big, a bigger reward, and they are playing it for all it's worth. Why are they doing that? Why are they pleading with old Joshua? You know why? If you look in 1 Chronicles 7:27, you will see that Joshua is from the tribe of Ephraim. Oh my! So what are we doing here? Joshua is from the tribe of Ephraim, and they feel like they should be treated special. Sound familiar? I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. Some things never change. We want more. We deserve more. The problem is the enemy, the Canaanites, were still entrenched in what they had. Isn't that interesting? They wanted more, but they never got the stronghold out of what they already had. And it says here in verse 16 that they have iron chariots, iron strongholds that you haven't dealt with, but you say you deserve more. So, what does Uncle Joshua tell them? First of all, he says, you are a great people. He affirms their inheritance. And our spiritual application is we are children of God, and when the Spirit affirms sonship, it should be humbling and not bravado, like these people. Our greatness as God's children is not in our associations with religious institutions or political alliances, nor social status. No ministry call is too small for you, but there are spheres of ministry that are beyond what God knows what is best for you, and we need to stop crying for greater opportunities until we have done the work in the place that God has allotted to us. I don't want to name names here, but remember in the 80s when there were some really big ministries that fell, and a lot of times people would whisper in people's ears, hey, you know what? Baton Rouge is too small for you. God's called you to the world. And so what we do is we get outside of the space or the corral that God has for us. You know, that's safety for sheep to be in a corral. It's not when they poke their nose out and the wolf comes around and bites their nose. But that's what happens. We stick our little nose out here because people say, well, this is too small for you. You should be doing this and this and this. And so what we do is we get out beyond where God has a covering and a blessing. And then we ask him to cover us. Hey, God, come on, cover us. And it was like that was never intended. This is your sphere of ministry right here, and stay within it and don't go poking your nose out to something that I didn't call you to. That's when we get hurt. And what is that? It's called pride, right? And remember we talked about pride? Pride has puff and crush, right? There's two faces of it. Puff, the big stuff, right? You know, big head. And also crush is the self-pity, is the inverted belly button of pride. So, killing the creature. What exactly is the creaturely self that Christian thinkers throughout the centuries have so colorfully warned that we must slay or crucify if we're to inherit the kingdom of God? It's self-evident that we're all born with troublesome nature called pride. Basically, pride is the part of us that wants to be God. It loves being praised, quickly puffs up with angry judgment over the real or perceived wrongs of others, and as a rule, is oblivious to its own faults. Moreover, you can think of pride as a life form, a living, breathing something, which, like any other life form or creature, can be fed or starved. When it's fed, it grows and enlarges. When it's starved, it diminishes and dies daily. Paul says, I die daily because you lay down something that you want out of deference to somebody else. As our pride, also referred to as the sin self, diminishes and dies through our obedience to God, the direct result is that our good side, our true God-centered character and identity, enlarges. So it almost sounds like the white dog, black dog, which one you're going to feed more. And in this case, it's not salvation situation, you know, as far as the flesh and the spirit, okay? Because your spirit man is really, it's either you're either alive or dead in Christ. This is, what are you going to feed? the self-crucifixion, or the pride. See? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Story of Joseph. We're talking about Joseph's kids. You know, when you read the story of Joseph, you look in there and you say, well, Joseph had all these dreams. Yeah, but, I mean, look at him. He's describing them to his brothers. They're not very happy, are they? What do you mean we're going to bow down to you? Okay, it was true. But Joseph had bad timing. And he didn't have any tact either. And then what happens is, you know, he does the right thing. He flees Potiphar's wife. He gets wrongfully blamed. He gets thrown into the prison. And then he interprets these dreams for the cupbearer and the baker. And they come out true, right? And the cupbearer forgot him 2 more years. You know why? Because when you read in there, it says, remember me before Pharaoh. Somebody threw me in here wrongfully. And remember me. 5 times it says me in that Genesis area, that chapter there, okay? 5 times, me. And it says, and the cupbearer forgot him 2 years. Who do you think gave him holy amnesia? So here's 2 years later, right? Pharaoh has this dream, and he dreams the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, right? And all of a sudden, nobody in the kingdom can interpret this dream. But the cupbearer remembers, oh, there was a guy in prison who told us exactly what was going to go on and how you restored me and how you hung the baker. And Pharaoh goes, get him. So they get him all cleaned up. They put him before Pharaoh, and he says, I hear that you have the mind of the gods, you know. Perfect opportunity to say, yeah, I do. He didn't. Something happened in those 2 years where maybe he finally surrendered and said, you know what? If I have to stay here the rest of my life, God is still God. Because if you read in Psalm 105, 17 to 19, it says that until Joseph's word came to pass, Joseph's soul came into iron. It says literally his soul came into iron. Can you imagine your soul in iron? Have you ever felt that way? He's laid in irons. So something happened to Joseph. So that the point when Pharaoh says, interpret the dream, he interprets it. And he says, God has shown Pharaoh what's to come. And God is going to do this. And God showed you. Showed you to put things up to get ready over the 7 years. And God, 5 times he says God. I don't think that's a coincidence. 5 times me, 5 times God, 2 years later. So Joseph dealt with the sin self, and the God-centered character and identity enlarged to the point where Pharaoh says, you know, that I can't think of anybody but you to put in charge of this. And that's how he raised him up. But it wasn't because Joseph got out and said, hey, I'm the man, you know, I know how to deal with this. He humbled himself and learned a lesson in the 2 years between 5 me's and 5 gods. 5 gods. So, have we done the work in the place that God has allotted to us? If we fail in the small portion allotted to us, God can never trust us with greater, right? That's what it says in the scriptures. It says, you are given little, be faithful in that, and you will be given more. Where God's finger points, there God's hand will make a way. And, you know, there was a song that we used to sing at Beaverton and Foursquare that spoke to this issue, and this is some of the lyrics of it. And this is what it says, and God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. Yes, he will make a way. And that's so true. When we are at the end of ourselves and we don't know which way to turn, God's the one that makes a way. Just like he did with Joseph. And you think these kids probably heard this story over and over because they were Joseph's kids. I'm sure he shared it over and over. And you think they would have learned a lesson? No. What are they doing? Hey, Uncle Joshua, come here. Give us a little special favor here, you know? What are you going to do for me lately? You know? So anyway, so we can put our Bibles aside, and that's a good lesson that they've got a lot of chutzpah, these children of Joseph. But they have to make sure that the confidence is in the right area. And what they did basically was, we deserve more. We're big. But they still had the Canaanites, and those iron chariots were in strongholds that they didn't deal with. Problem is that we think, oh, I've already dealt with that. And yet everybody else can see you have dealt with it. We have to deal with the strongholds first, and then God will give us more and more things to be responsible for. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for showing us that even though this was many, 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 many years ago, we still like to get special treatment, don't we? And we still try to manipulate people to give us what we want, to affirm our inheritance. And you know what? Joshua, who's our Old Testament Jesus, he says, yeah, you do have an inheritance. You are my children. But don't take advantage of it to the point where you think that you have to be beyond what I have called you to. And stop crying for greater opportunities until you have done the work in the place that I have allotted to you. So Lord, help us to remember that just because we have a small portion does not mean that you have put us on the shelf, but that you're developing character so that you can trust us with more. In Jesus' name, amen.